Well, as I was sharing the sermon options, option number one was Jesus writes all of the maladies of this world to include Georgia accents or abiding, abounding hope. They chose the latter. Maybe we'll save the other for another time. All around us, beginning earlier and earlier in the year, it seems, Christmas is being heralded. I don't know about you, but sometimes when the Christmas season starts and I go into a store, and you hear those Christmas hymns that are so chock full of doctrinal clarity and biblical truth, and you just think, are they paying attention? Does anyone who is in charge of playing this music know what this is saying? Of who it is proclaiming? And most often, they do not know. Those truths in those incredible hymns during Christmas time that we cherish so much fall on deaf ears to those who do not know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Christmas time without truly knowing the Lord is a Christmas devoid of real hope, joy, and peace. The world seeks to find hope in wishful thinking about their desired outcome. They seek joy and peace from people and circumstances and material possessions. None of these provide any lasting, genuine joy and peace. This is not God's design for the believer. God's blueprint for abounding in hope for the believer is articulated very well by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the church at Rome found in Romans chapter 15. It's where, on the heels of Paul calling both Jewish and Gentile believers to move beyond the differences that they have ethnically with one another. If you remember, the Jews were banished and exiled from Rome for a while. And they were coming back and getting integrated into this church. And all of a sudden, there were some issues that these brothers and sisters needed to work out with one another. And the solution to working that out, Paul presents over and over and over, is Christ, is the unity that they have in Christ, in the unified hope and joy and peace that whether you are a Jewish follower of Christ or a Gentile follower of Christ, it is one and the same. It is one Messiah, one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism. In Romans 15:13 is a good verse too, but 13, Paul says this: May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We're going to be flipping our Bibles and looking at a lot of verses. So if you want to take copious notes and look them up later, or turn if you are, you know, that kind of swordsmith where you're really fast and you can do that. But don't get distracted. Don't get lost in the page turning. The verses are many, but the point is really few. The point is really one, expounded in three ways. The simple points from this section is an exhortation. And the exhortation is to those seeking hope and joy and peace, you will only truly find it in God. And then expounding on that, you will only truly find it in the God of the Scriptures. Expounding on that, you will only find hope, joy, and peace found in the God of the Scriptures as he has revealed himself in the Word as the faithful, covenant, promise-keeping God. Expounding on that, You will only find hope, joy, and peace in the God of hope as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. And the pinnacle of that revelation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that verse once again. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And brothers and sisters, that is the focal point. In believing. There is so much in just that emphasis, just that word. In believing what? Believing not only all that God has said and done and revealed about himself, but all that God has accomplished and fulfilled in the scriptures. And the pinnacle of that is Christ. Notice Paul draws out the truth that God is the source of hope. He is the God of hope. This is a simple truth for the believer. We understand that. And it is one that seems to evade the world. Even believers who ought to know that God is the source of hope need to be reminded of this most basic biblical truth. That God is the source of hope, not in our circumstances, not in our experience, but God in his revealed word, who God actually is and demonstrated himself to be through the scriptures. Throughout the entirety of scripture, God reveals that he is the God of hope. In humanity's darkest hour, the fall of mankind, seemingly without hope, having sinned for the first time and broken the fellowship between God and man, there is hope introduced into the equation. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And here is the hope. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Often referred to as the proto-evangelium, the first good news, the first gospel. God introduces man to his promise of a savior, one who would come and solve the sin problem that separates fallen man from holy God. God introduces hope in a hopeless situation and demonstrates that he is the God of hope. And you see this throughout Scripture. One of my favorite verses, which is the Christian testimony found in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? But God. "Because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ." God is the God of hope. He is the source of hope. He invented hope. He ordains hope. And he ordains that the greatest expression of that hope and joy and peace would reside in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right from the very beginning, the very first introduction of hope in a hopeless situation, Christ, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. That promise, the very foundation and substance for future blessings, is repeated and affirmed throughout Scripture. To the father of faith, Abraham, God says this In Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise is reaffirmed to Isaac and Jacob, Genesis 22, verse 18, 26, verse 4, 28, verse 14. Paul gives us some insight to the blessings of the whole earth that comes through Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." In verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings. Words matter, even one little letter. Referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Notice throughout Scripture, beginning even in that very first introduction of hope into the hopeless scene, the hopeless situation of fallen humanity centers on the person and work of Christ. Paul does something very similar in Romans 15. As he focuses on Jesus being the clearest expression of that hope, in verse 1, as he is drawing both Jewish and Gentile believers to the example of Christ, to the hope that is theirs. Verse 1 of chapter 15 in Romans. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now, before we go too much further, and Paul in verse 1 says, we who are strong, what is he emphasizing? Strong in what? Strong in faith. Strong in faith in God. Strong faith in God and what God has promised to do and what God has accomplished in and through the person and work of Christ. Look at, just for a moment, the very last verse of chapter 14. On the heels of trying to draw both Jewish and Gentile believers' attention away from arguments about food, eating and drinking, and onto Christ, verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. He's talking about a strong faith in God, in Christ. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 14, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's like, guys, it's not about this little petty argument that you have going about eating, about meat. It's about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit that is yours in Christ. No matter which side of the equation you are on, Jew or Gentile, it's yours in Christ. Verse 3, Romans 15, he zeroes in on the Christ-centeredness of the solution to their interpersonal issues. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches on those who reproached you fell on me. Notice he draws to an Old Testament text, Psalm 69, referring to Christ and the fulfillment of his work. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now, we're beginning to zero in and narrow in our focus. First, we're reminded that God is the God of hope. And we see that demonstrated for us in the scriptures. Verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And here's the kicker. This verse is incredible. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jew, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, once again Jews, to what end? Verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Oh. You mean we have to pay attention to those 39 books on the front of our Bible? Yeah. Yeah. Because they have meaning and they have purpose. They demonstrate that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to demonstrate that God is truthful, that God is faithful, that he does what he says, that he follows through with his promises, and it confirms the promises given to the patriarchs for the purpose in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. What does this mean? Just small application point, brother and sister. When we look to the scriptures and we see verses like Jeremiah 29:11, which look really cool on your kitchen wall, I know, because Hobby Lobby sells many of them. The plans that he has, that are outlined there, are not yours. And when we rob that text of the context in which it is seated, we actually rob ourselves of the opportunity to look at the glories and mercy of God as he was faithful to do what he promised to do in the scriptures to a real people in a real historic context, and we can look in the scriptures and go, oh my goodness, he did it. He did it. And that is a revealed confidence and hope in what God has actually done and demonstrated to us in the scriptures. So when we go in and we rob that text of its original authorial intent, what did the original author, not only God, but his human writer instrument, to communicate what God intended to the original recipients, to display his promise and his revealed mercy to fulfill those promises, we rob ourselves of the joy in knowing and seeing God revealed as he intended to reveal himself in the promises that he kept. So don't do that. Don't do that. You're not David, and your boss is not Goliath. Because those things are being used by God and have been used by God in the scriptures to demonstrate God's faithfulness in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Just not to belabor this too much, but it is not about your experience. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain." He's talking about his incredible supernatural experience in seeing the glory of Christ shine forth, hearing the voice of the Lord say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This incredible experience. And Peter tells all of us that in comparison to that, the word of God is more sure. Look at the next verse, 19. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That is one of the primary reasons why we do not go to an Old Testament text and rip it from its context, because if we do, we rip it from its powerful meaning. It is not about our experience. The Word of God is sure. We can actually read those things in Scripture and draw from the text assurance and confidence and hope based on the character and provision and faithfulness of God that is sure, that is immovable. Continuing, Paul, demonstrating this reality, goes to a number of Old Testament texts to show the centrality of Christ, the centrality of the hope that is manifested from God that is imparted to both Jew and Gentile. He says, as verse 9 continues, "That is, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" This is a quote from David in 2 Samuel 22. And in the beginning of that chapter, we read this in verse 1. "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So all that happened with David was being used by God to preserve David for the purpose of demonstrating God's faithfulness and to preserve the Davidic line, which would move forward, and we will see the pinnacle of all of that is Christ. And David, by the Holy Spirit, communicates this, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Look what God did, Gentiles. Stand up, take notice of God who is merciful, of God who is the God of hope and peace and joy. And again, it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people," the chosen people of God, both Gentiles and Jews. This comes from the end of Moses' life in Deuteronomy 32, the end of all that God did in the life of Moses. There is, by the Holy Spirit, a focal point on God using that to bless all who would, by his grace, come to believe and find their hope and joy and peace in the God of hope, who is faithful. And again, "Praise the Lord, O all you Gentiles, and let all peoples extol him." Verse 2 of that same section in Psalm 117, "For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. His steadfast love, his chesed, his faithfulness. Steadfast love. And again, Isaiah says, as Cheyenne read earlier, speaking of the root of Jesse, who is Christ, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Notice that is the focal point. Hope coming from the source of hope, God, who demonstrates his trustworthiness to draw hope from based on his character, based on his faithfulness demonstrated in the Old Testament and finding its apex, its pinnacle, its focal point in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, this is biblical hope. This is hope that finds its source in God and is proved to be genuine and true based on who God is and what God has done. Not, well, I hope. See, that's our experience. That's how we feel. That is not trustworthy. Even if your experience, even if you are going through a time when you have reason to have some hope. I mean, things are going okay. Made it through COVID. Still have a job. Everything's going pretty good. I have hope. Why do you have hope? Well, boom, 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 and you list a bunch of things going on in your life. Can I tell you, brother or sister, if that's you, when you think about why do you have hope and your answer is a list of things in your life that are going well, can I tell you that your focus is off? Our focus as believers need to be in the God of hope, who has demonstrated his faithfulness to be the dispenser of hope in his promises kept and revealed throughout biblical history. And the culmination of that for you, believer, is Christ. Is Christ. So are you hopeful? Yes, because I am a son or daughter of the King. He lived the sinless life that I did not live. He died the death that I deserve. I am his. He has made me alive together with Christ. I'm a joint heir. All that I have in life comes through his sovereign hand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even if things aren't going your way in life, even if people that you know haven't made it through COVID, even if you don't have your job, even if your experience and the things going on in your life aren't particularly hopeful, you haven't lost hope because you don't have the nearsightedness of the world. You have the long view to God revealed to you through the scriptures and finding its very pinnacle, maximum expression of faithfulness in the person and work of Christ. So, a few application points. I don't know if you have heard this. Sometimes when you're in the pulpit, it's time to like air your pet peeves, you know? but maybe just for me. But there's a common phrase, and if this is you, like, you know, don't catch the fire too strongly, but just, you know, hear the exhortation. Say, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. Now, I understand the heart behind that. The heart behind it is, look, I'm a sinner. And if I got what I deserved, I would be in hell right now. I would be suffering the wrath of God deserved for a sinner like me. I get it. I understand that. But it misses the power and the emphasis and the blessing that is yours, brother and sister. It misses the understanding and clarity of the hope that should be yours if your hope comes from the source who is God, demonstrated in his faithfulness throughout the scriptures, pointing to the culmination that is Christ. Your biblical answer has to be more than better than I deserve. If you're in Christ, I am blessed beyond measure in Christ. Beyond measure. That is the focal point. That is an understanding of real biblical hope that is a confidence in God and in the person and work of Christ, who is the exemplar demonstration of God's faithfulness. Romans 8:28. I mean, this is what we understand who have hope from the God of hope. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even when it does not feel good to you by your experience, according to your intellect and ability to see things with clarity. But God promises that he is working together for good all those things for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. How are you doing? I'm being conformed into the image of his Son. I'm being conformed into Christ. I'm good. Oh, I'm so good. I mean, didn't you just lose your job? Yeah, but let me tell you how God is using it. He has exposed in me this sinful desire to cling to worldly possessions, this sinful desire to find hope in temporal things. He is ripping that from me, and he's conforming me into the image of Christ. Oh, I have so much hope. What then? Oh, we can't miss 30. And for those who he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. How are you doing? I'm justified. I stand forgiven and clean with the righteousness of Christ attributed to my account. How am I doing? Oh, I'm incredible. I'm incredible. I have all the hope that by God's grace, I can understand through the scriptures. I'm justified. I stand right before a holy God. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How are you doing? God is for me. God is for me. 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All that God wants me to have, I'm going to have. All that is mine in Christ is mine, because he's purchased it. It's been afforded to me through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. How are you doing? Jesus Christ is interceding for me at the right hand of the Father. I'm amazing. I have so much hope. All right, but isn't this going on? No. Did you hear me? Jesus Christ is interceding for me at the right hand of the Father. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The centrality, once again, of the person and work of Christ, manifesting and proving without a doubt that God is faithful, that he is the God of hope. And he has proven himself trustworthy and faithful. Where are you seeking to draw hope from? Are you seeking to draw hope from your circumstances? From finite humans around you, or from the infinite, living, holy God of hope? If that is where you seek to draw hope from, and you, by God's grace, have been shown that the ultimate expression of God's faithfulness is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then all the hope you can ever want is yours. In Christ, I pray that your hope would be centered on God, revealed to you in his word, and most preciously, most gloriously revealed to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Draw from him so that you would abound in hope. Let's pray.